Now, I'm going to look at a few verses that's not on your list. I didn't think this was long enough tonight, so I've added a few verses. And that's really not the reason I've added these verses. But I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 7. Now, the blood of Christ is important tonight, and I don't have to tell you that. Some of you may not realize the very importance of the blood of Christ, and we're going to look at that in just a few moments, even deeper than we're looking at it now. But this, all of the Scripture is inspired of God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Who does it say Christ is there? Who does it say that Christ is? He is our Passover. Now, in order to understand, now, once again, I know that we know the account of the Passover. Most of us do. But I'd like for us to go back to Exodus chapter 12. And I'd like for us to look at a few of these verses and see what God has for us here. Exodus chapter 12, the Lord, in that verse, chapter, the 5-7 that we read there, who is Christ? Our Passover. When verse 1 of Exodus chapter 12, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." This would be our April. "It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month," in other words, the 10th day of April, our April, "they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." So we see the institution here of the Passover. The Lord is giving instruction here. He is telling them what to do concerning the Passover. Now, if you would, go to verse 5. It talks about the lamb here that they would offer. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." Verse 6, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month," the 14th day of April, "and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Now, you know it's not talking about one lamb. It's talking about the whole congregation killing a lamb for themselves, for each household. And that's what it's speaking of here. Verse 7 says, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." So the Lord here is given instruction that the lamb is to be taken. The lamb is to be examined. Our Lord was examined for around 33 and a half years. And as this lamb that we read of in Exodus was without spot and without blemish, so our Lord was without spot and he was without blemish. Well, the Bible goes on to say in verse 9, "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the appurtenance thereof." Now, what we see here, what God is telling these people and what he's telling us tonight, that in our situation, in our case, in the day and time that we live in, as the gospel goes forth, the good news of Jesus Christ, I believe this verse is saying that it should not be watered down. That we have these characters tonight who are trying to water down the blood of Christ. They're trying to get rid of the blood of Christ. And I would say that it is a rotten egg from hell that these people are trying to hatch to do away. They're heretics trying to do away with the blood of Christ. Now we read on in verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." I believe that we can see in the Old Testament scriptures, I see likenesses here. And I see in this verse where it uses the term Egypt. Egypt, if you study the scriptures, you'll find that Egypt is a likeness to the world, is a representative of this world. The Bible says that death angel would pass through the land of Egypt, would go through the world, and will smite all the firstborn. How many times are we born into this world? One time. We're born into this world one time. And I believe that as we read this and we stop to think, Every person born into this world is going to die and go to hell without the blood of Christ. You're born first into this world. And we know that by studying the Word of God that a person needs to be born again by the blood of Christ in order to escape what we're going to read of next. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. The plague of sin. Sin brings forth death. And I believe that's the plague that is plaguing mankind tonight in this world. We must be born again. And I thank God that He is very clear tonight that you and I who name the name of Christ, we have a great privilege of representing Him in this world, of taking forth His word and helping other individuals know that the blood of Christ is necessary in order for us to go to heaven. Now, we live in a sad hour in which many, both within and without the church, see no need for old-fashioned, Bible-centered, blood-bought salvation. They say things like this: man doesn't need the blood in order to be saved. And we live in a time when many mainline denominations have moved to proclaiming a social gospel instead of a gospel. A social gospel is not the gospel at all. It's a fraud. And this comes from some of these heretics that I've already mentioned. They do not proclaim salvation through the blood of Christ. And some have even, these mainline denominations have gone so far as to even remove songs denying the blood from their modernistic hymnals. Most of them don't even sing about Christ anymore. They just sing good-feeling songs, songs that help build up the person instead of building up the name of God, instead of bringing honor and glory to Him. I want you to listen to this quote from a female theologian named Dolores Williams. She says, "I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and that weird stuff." And folks, don't kid yourself. There's churches in our area that teach the same thing. There's people around here that teach that the blood of Christ is of none effect. It's a bloody, gory thing that we teach, that a person must be born again through the blood of Christ. You know, I'm convinced that it doesn't make much difference what Ms. Williams or others says, or her variety of these free-thinking, socialistic, New Ager heretics think. I'm not worried about that. What matters is what God has said. You see, just as the body emptied of blood becomes a corpse, so faith devoid of the cleansing blood of Jesus is dead. The blood is the bedrock of our faith and practice. And that's what I want you to get solid in your minds and your hearts, that it is the blood rock, the bedrock of our faith and practice. The church, the Bible, the gospel, and our faith, apart from the blood, are all dead. But thank God for the blood. I'm glad that I can report to you that the blood is still here. No matter what man tries to do, the blood is still here. Jesus is alive tonight. Now, others may flee from the truth of a bloody salvation, but I'm going to cling to the blood. Religion may decry it and call it out of date, repulsive, and barbaric, but I'll stick with the blood of Jesus Christ. Robert Lowry got it right when he penned that old song, "Nothing But the Blood." And I'd like to preach for a little while on this thought, "Nothing But the Blood." And if you've never trusted Jesus, now I don't know, maybe everybody here tonight is saved, but if you've never trusted Christ in saving faith, this message is designed to show you what only Christ's blood can do. And if you are saved, then this message will serve as an encouraging reminder of what you possess in Jesus Christ today. And notice with me what only the blood can do for you as we look together at nothing but the blood of Jesus. First of all, I want you to notice, nothing but the blood can produce a Savior. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God didn't go around searching through heaven trying to find someone to come here and to save mankind. He didn't have to go around in a corner wringing his hands and saying, well, who's going to go for us? He didn't have to do that because he knew before the foundation of the world who was going to come for us. He knew that Jesus Christ was coming. And according to that verse, 1 Peter 1:20, he was foreordained to come into that world, into this world, before it was ever created. Revelation 13:8 speaks about the Antichrist that will be worshiped. But thank God, some people won't worship him. Notice this. Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that's the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. There's no accidents with God. He knows what's going to happen. And we know that he has accomplished what he said he would do. He's accomplished many things Christ did when he walked on this earth. The Bible tells us in John 1:1 that God became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if you don't believe John the Revelator, you do not believe this book. If you do not believe about the blood of Christ, how that he came into this world as God came into this world, Jesus Christ, you don't believe this book. He did many things. He came in the flesh. He fulfilled many Old Testament prophecies. He was virgin born. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 talks about a virgin who would conceive and bring forth a son. He was born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 talks about Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the nations, out of you shall he come forth. And he did. He was the seed of David, according to Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5, the seed of David would come. He was the man of sorrows. Matthew 8:20 says he didn't have a place to lay his head. Isaiah 53:3 says he was the man of sorrows. He was a man of compassion, Isaiah 42:3. And Jesus lived a sinless, perfect life, according to 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And Jesus did so many things that John says that the world would be too small to hold all the books that could be written about his deeds. We look at this book and we say, boy, that's a lot of reading, isn't it? This is nothing of what Jesus did. This is nothing of the record that God has in heaven of what my Savior did while he was on this earth. And I got news for you. He's doing something tonight too. He's making intercession for each of us who are saved. He's taking care of us tonight. John 21:25 says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. But however, many things Jesus accomplished during his walk on this earth, he never, listen carefully, of all the things, he never became the actual Savior of mankind until he climbed that hill called Calvary. Until he was nailed to that cross and shed his precious blood. Only then did he become the Savior of the world. It isn't the life of Christ, it isn't his teachings that save the soul, it's his blood and that alone. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. He became our Savior. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I'm glad to have a friend like Jesus. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus tonight. Well, we see here that nothing but the blood can produce a Savior. And then we see nothing but the blood can purchase the sinner. Purchase the sinner. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Who was the Passover lamb for us? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. We've read about that. He is the Lamb. Verse 18 declares to us that we have been redeemed. Redeemed. Redemption means to buy back or to buy out of, in order to set free by the payment of a ransom price. And Dr. Luke writes this about the church of God. He says he purchased it. Jesus purchased it with his own blood, according to Acts 28. Paul explains to the Ephesians that we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1:7. Peter refers to our being redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. And we read that in 1 Peter 1:19. And John concurs by noting that Christ purchased for God with his blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Revelation 5:9. Speaks of that. Sinners need redemption. Why? First, I believe it's because they're slaves to sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Sinners need redemption because, as it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:10. Sinners are lost and separated from God tonight. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Sinners need redemption. Sinners are hell-bound and hopeless apart from Jesus. Listen to what Psalm 9:17 says. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." That covers it. That takes everybody in, doesn't it? Everybody. You forget God. If you do not have the blood of Christ applied to you, if it is not applied, the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell. The wicked, those people who have never trusted Jesus as Savior. Try anything you will. Only the blood of Christ makes men and women fit for heaven. Now, the innocent blood of Christ was shed on the cross of Calvary. Yet some people have separated themselves from their guilt of sin, as did Pilate. If you'd like to turn to Matthew 27:24, you see what he said. And I'm sure you're familiar with the account here. Matthew 27:24 says, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.'" Had he only realized that he could be innocent with that innocent blood applied to his life, I believe he could have been saved. I believe he could have gone to heaven. But I believe now in the deepest regions of hell, he's trying to wash his hands and get that blood off of his hands that will never come off. He'll be tormented throughout eternity. In addition of acknowledging that the blood of Christ is innocent blood, one must accept that offering of the blood of Jesus as their only means of salvation. A cry must go out from the heart. Only the blood of Christ can save me, because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses me, according to 1 John 1:7. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child, and forever I am. And that's you tonight if you've named Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've let his blood be applied to you. Well, nothing but the blood can produce a Savior. Nothing but the blood can purchase the sinner. And number three, nothing but the blood can purify from sin. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned." Not hypocritical. That's a true love. "Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, not a put-on love. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." An unsaved person can't do that, but thank God we can as saved people. We can love the brethren. I may not like you, but I love you. I may not want to have that cup of coffee with you, as I've said on occasion, but I sure love you. And by the way, if you want to invite me for a cup of coffee, I'll go with you. I may not like you, but I love you, and I'll drink that coffee, but I love you. I love you. And that's what the Bible teaches here, that we love the brethren. Obedience to God's word, according to verse 22 here of 1 Peter, purifies from sin. There's always been a plan. God has always had a plan. Adam and Eve. Some people say, oh, this blood religion, this blood Christianity is something new. Well, they're showing their ignorance of this book. You go back into the Garden of Eden, and what happened? The Bible tells us that coats of skins was applied. Animals were slain. Blood was shed. And coats were made for Adam and Eve, a means of salvation. Read the account of Cain and Abel, how that Cain brought forth a bloodless sacrifice, and how that Abel brought forth a blood sacrifice, and it was accepted. Noah, after the flood, he built an altar, and he offered on that altar burnt sacrifices. He shed the blood of those animals. And when God gave worship guidelines to the Jews, he demanded blood in Leviticus chapter 4 and Leviticus 17. And under this new covenant, the blood of Christ, under this new covenant, he still hasn't changed his mind. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. Now, I want you to understand something. However, even with all the millions of gallons of blood that was shed over those many hundreds of years from these animals, not one single sin was cleared away. You need to understand that tonight. They were only rolled up until the time when Jesus would go to the cross and shed his blood for our sins. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. It made no difference. The blood that was shed with these animals and the sacrifices that were made then, it only covered the sin. But thank God, Jesus' blood takes it away. It's gone. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 14 says, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Religion can't do it. The blood of animals can't do it. Wishful thinking can't do it. Heartfelt promises can't do it. How many times have we heard someone say, oh, if I could just, you know, I just don't think I could live the life. I'm going to wait till tomorrow. I'm going to put it off just a little bit longer. And, you know, maybe I could do it on my deathbed. I believe I've shared this with you before, how that I was called one evening. This lady on the other line was weeping. She said, preacher, my husband is dying, and he doesn't know the Lord. Could you come and have prayer? I said, absolutely. I went in, and there was a group of people on a death watch. And I met these people. It was, have you ever been on a death watch? I said, where is he at? His wife took me in a little room, and here I saw a little man lying on a cot. And he was lying there, and he was shaking. He couldn't open his eyes. He couldn't speak. And I said, John, can you hear me? No movement, just kept shaking. I said, John, I want to have prayer with you. He kept shaking. I took him by the hand and I said, "Now, John, here's what I'd like for you to do. If you can understand me, I want you to squeeze my hand twice." Almost immediately, John quit shaking. He squeezed my hand twice. He couldn't speak. I said, "Now, John, time is short." John knew that. I wasn't doing anything to speed his life out of this world. I said, "John, do you know the Lord as your Savior?" He squeezed my hand once. That meant no. "Would you like to know Him as your Savior?" John squeezed my hand twice. I led him through the plan of salvation. And I said, "Now, John, if you're serious about applying the blood of Jesus Christ to your life so that you can wake up in glory, would you pray this prayer?" And I led him through the sinner's prayer. And as I prayed, I saw his lips moving. Couldn't speak, but I saw his lips moving. I said, "John, did you pray that prayer? Did you mean it in your heart?" And he squeezed my hand real hard 2 times. And I said, "Bless God, thank you, Lord, for saving that man." And that's what you call snatching a soul out of the regions of hell just before he went over. Well, the next day I got a call. He passed away. And within a couple of days, I preached his funeral. But it was a happy time because I got to share with the people that the blood of Christ was applied to this man. He was saved. No doubt in my mind, in my heart, this man went to heaven. Nothing but the blood can produce a Savior. Nothing but the blood can purchase the sinner. Nothing but the blood can purify from sin. And number 4, nothing but the blood can preserve the saint. That's good news, isn't it? 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." 1 Peter 1:23 says that. And then Ephesians 4:30, and we'll read this whole thing in just a moment. "We're sealed by the Spirit." And then Jesus gives eternal life according to John 10:28. What the blood does is forever work. The Bible says that it's incorruptible. It can't be tainted. The blood of Jesus is pure. It can't be stopped. Once it's applied, it's there. The blood guarantees us eternal security. There are some people today who are afraid of those words, eternal security. It's biblical. It's biblical. I'm not afraid of it because I know it's true. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's eternal security. Ephesians 4:30, and I said we'd read this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby" what? "Ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, we've been redeemed. It's just as good as happened. But there's coming a time when it's going to be done completely. We're going to be with our Lord, and nothing can take that away from us. The blood gives security tonight. If good works, and how many times have I heard a person say, "I can't be good enough," or, you know, I'm not good enough, or I'm watching all the hypocrites. I mean, there's all kinds of excuses. But if good works is what I trust, what if I turn bad? If I'm counting on being good, what if I go bad? How good do I have to be? And some people would have you to believe, and I've actually had people tell me this, "Well, God doesn't decide whether I'm going to heaven or not until after I die." That's a lie from the pits of hell. You've got one opportunity, and that's this life, to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The blood promises absolute security in Jesus Christ. John 10:28 says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." How dare someone say, "I'm not sure." And you know, I've asked Jesus into my heart, but I'm not so sure I'm going to be able to hold out. How dare a person say that when the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin and makes perfect that soul, so that soul is bound for heaven. After Napoleon's defeat at Waterloo, and I've been to Waterloo, Ohio. That's not where Napoleon was at, but I've been to Waterloo, Ohio. Okay, but after Napoleon's defeat at Waterloo, he would often point to a red spot on the map. He would point to that area of Waterloo, and he would say this, "If it were not for that one red spot, I would be the emperor of the entire world." Well, you know, the old devil must spend a lot of time pointing to a red spot called Calvary. And declare, if it were not for that one red spot, I would be the owner of many more souls. But thank God for that red spot called Calvary. Amen. Only in the blood of Christ does a person find true eternal salvation. You don't have eternal salvation if you've never trusted Him. To be saved means to be rescued from all harm and danger. If I'm still in danger, then I'm not saved. If there is the slightest danger that I can lose my salvation, then I am not saved. Imagine a man drowning in the middle of a lake. You may have heard this before. Imagine this man in the lake. If I row out to him and give him a book on swimming and nothing more, then he isn't saved. If I tell him to swim harder, he isn't saved. If I drag him within 10 feet of the shore, that's hard to say, within 10 feet of the shore, then he still isn't saved. But when I get in the water, lift him out, and place him safely on the shore, then and only then is he saved. And we are saved in Jesus. Jesus picked me up. He set me on solid rock. I'm saved tonight because of him. Colossians 3:3 says, as saved people, we are hid with Christ in God. And that's a double wall of protection. Nothing but the blood can produce a Savior, can purchase the sinner, can purify from sin, can preserve the saint. And finally, nothing but the blood can promise salvation. Nothing else, only the blood of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus could have been smothered to death. Jesus could have been strangled, just as that lamb could have been strangled and smothered. Jesus could have been beaten to death, and we know he was beaten as no man was ever beaten, but that wasn't enough. His blood had to be shed. Nothing but the blood. If you're unsaved today, if you're listening to this and you're unsaved, I want you to know that only the blood of Jesus offers you any hope whatsoever of salvation. Remember, Acts 16:31 says, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. This is good news. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And you know the verse, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The blood is never and will never lose its saving power. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. The book of Revelation tells us that there's going to be something terrible happen to those people who take away from this book right here. The Bible says that they're not going to go to heaven. If you add to it and you take away the blood, there's no hope for you. If you're not saved by the blood, if you're not saved by Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the shed blood of Christ, there's no hope. But thank God, in Jesus tonight, there is hope. What can wash away sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The song goes on to say, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." Are you under the blood tonight? One man gave me an illustration Sunday. He didn't even realize he was doing it. He was talking about cattle. He'd watched an old Rawhide film. You remember Rowdy Yates and that bunch was on there. He said he didn't know it, but these cattle, they got diseases. Well, I knew that. I mean, you just stop and think, they get diseased. I was fortunate, I didn't think so at the time, but I was fortunate as I was growing up to deal with some cattle, my dad and brother. And I noticed that these old flies would always fly around and they would bite these cows and these steers we had, and we'd have to get that old spray can out and we'd spray them with this bug stuff or whatever. But you know, there was another rascal that would bite them on the leg down here, down on the bottom. And I won't tell you what took place, but they'd bite them on that leg. But this fellow Sunday was telling me, he said, "You know, I didn't know." He said, "But they dug big holes in the ground and they would drive these cattle through it and they would submerge them in this stuff. And that would protect them. They got everything covered. They got the feet covered. They got the body covered. They got the head covered." And folks, that's the way it is with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He submerges us. We're submerged in the blood of the Lord. And tonight, are your sins under the blood? If you're not saved, you need to let God submerge you tonight. And if you are saved, you need to be thankful. You need to leave this place on top of the world because you have been submerged in the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you tonight for the blood. We thank you, Lord, that you've not left us a people, mankind, human beings without hope. But you've given us hope, and that hope comes only through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I pray if there's one here tonight without Christ, that person would get saved even tonight by saying, "Lord, come into my heart. Apply the blood. I want you as my Savior." And for those of us who are saved, may we leave this place tonight, Lord, on fire for you, ready to serve you, and ready to tell people there's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, our Lord, through his shed blood. Help us, Lord, never to be ashamed of the blood of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.